evening. I trust we've all enjoyed a day of having been cleansed from our sins. Okay, it's on. I guess I'm off. I'll stand closer. And we will begin our service together by singing hymn number 30, Sweet the Time Exceeding Sweet. Steve stole that from me for this morning's service, but we'll forgive him. So let's remain seated and sing that. Good to come together again and to sing and to pray and to lift up our voices to the Lord and to listen to the spoken word. And I just pray, brothers and sisters, that we come in humility and a desire to fulfill the purposes for which God created us and placed us here. I've always felt like, and I firmly believe, that our day of birth was not a coincidence, that it was planned from the beginning, and that the Lord has a purpose for each and every one of us. And before I forget it, I want to thank Bob for the introductory music and for playing for us this evening. And I keep forgetting to think of those that are on Zoom. I'm used to being focused on what's here, so apologize for that, but on the rostrum with us, our speaker is going to be John Eichhorn, and J.W. will bring the benediction, and my name is Leroy Shoemaker. Some years ago, I was presiding, and it was back in the fellowship hall, if I remember correctly, and I was getting ready to go up front, and Val was going up front with us, and I said, I forgot to select an opening scripture for the call to worship. And I said, you got any ideas? He says, well, section 4 always works well. He says, I've used that when I've done the same thing. That's not why I selected it, but section 4 is a very short but yet powerful scripture for us to consider. And so I'd like to read that in your hearing, and then we will stand and sing together hymn number 159, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And I pray that we've come desiring that very thing, that we will come back into his presence this evening, and that we will be fed and ministered to by the power of his Spirit. This was given in 1829, before the church was even formally organized. Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that bark in the service of God, see that you serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that you may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, you are called to the work. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth him store up in store, that he perish not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualifies him, and we'll change that, qualifies you for the work. Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. Hymn 159. Heavenly Father, we have gathered together in thy holy name, and we have come together, Father, in this thy house that has been built and sanctified and dedicated to you and your holy purposes here on the earth. And we're so thankful, Father, for that ordinance that we went through this morning, that sacrificial ordinance, where if we come before you in faith and repentance and desiring to do your will, that every sin that we brought to your altar this day has been forgiven. We pray, Father, that knowledge of that promise would turn to conviction within our hearts and our souls, that we know that you not only love us and that you came to free us from our sins, but that it's an undying promise that is fulfilled each and every time we come before you, admitting before you, confessing before you, but perhaps just as importantly, confessing to ourselves that we have sinned and fallen short. So, Father, for those of us who have experienced those emotions and feelings this day, we have spent the afternoon in a very unique situation for most of mankind, in that we were freed from sin, that we were cleansed and washed by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we come back together this evening, Father, faith believing that you are here, that you are always here, that you are always present no matter where we are, and that if we come seeking you, we will find you. And if we come desiring to fulfill your will within our lives, we will be blessed beyond measure. And so, Father, we come together this evening asking for your blessing. Pray, Father, a blessing upon our brother John as he stands in the stead of your Son, Jesus Christ, to break the bread of life to us, Father, to teach from your scriptures, to teach from the power of that Spirit that accompanies his calling. And just pray, Father, that you would unstop our ears and open our understanding, Father, to the truths that he will convey to us. And may it be an incentive to us, Father, to change the course of our lives, to look at each day as from a different perspective, Father, to look at it through eyes of those who have committed themselves unto you. So, Father, we pray for our brother John. We pray for all those who are in attendance. We pray for all those who may be listening on Zoom or who may listen to the sermon at a later date. Just pray, Father, that the power of your Spirit will be felt by all, whether here tonight or a year from now. If they listen to it again, we pray that they will sense your Spirit. These things we would ask and pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I too welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ, and it's good to be with each of you this evening, and ask that his blessing and his Spirit will pour out upon us, and that we will be enriched by his love and by his power. I've selected tonight two different scriptures, and one is coming from the second Book of Timothy, the third chapter, and I'd like to read 12 through 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For evil men and sorcerers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may perfect thoroughly, finished unto all good works. Continuing, I'm taking from the book of James, and I'll read these words. And I'm looking at James 1. James 2. I'm looking for the right word. Okay.
starting with 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And we ask that the Lord will bless our words tonight as we share in the thoughts that shall be given. Thank you.
We will remain seated and sing together hymn number 98, The Lord's My Shepherd. It's good to be here this evening, and I'd like to begin by saying that I want to kind of do like Paul Harvey always did. He says, I will tell the end of the story. And last week we heard a good sermon, and it was taken, of course, from Matthew 24, where it said that in the last days, Noah would be like the days of Noah, that men would be eating and drinking and given in marriage, and there would be all kinds of things going on within the world. And we know that Noah, was one that God chose. And he chose him for the very purpose of going forth and reaching out to mankind at that particular time and crying repentance. And I'd like to also parallel that tonight with in the Book of Mormon,
the Book of Mormon, and I'd like to talk about Mormon and about his encounter. Get to it here. His encounter with the people of the Nephite people. And in that, we're looking at chapter 1. I'm going to try to just share some things that seem to be very much in common with both. And the one is that Noah I'm putting my glass on so I can read a little bit better. That Noah gave heed, to God. And we know that Mormon, that he tasted Jesus and the word of the Spirit. And we're told in both of these that of these truths. And we know that Noah, that he preached to the people. And it says that in the scriptures, and we're looking at chapter 8 in the book of Genesis, that it said, "And it came to pass that Noah prophesied, and he taught the things of God, even as it was in the beginning. And the Lord said unto Noah, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he shall know that all flesh shall die. Yet his day shall be in 120 years. And if men do not repent, I will send in the floods upon them." And we know that if we continue down into verse 9, it says, "And also after that day he had heard him, they came up before him, saying, Behold, we are the sons of God, and have we not taken unto ourselves the daughters of men? And are we not eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage? And our wives bear unto us children, and the same mighty man, which are like unto them of old, of great renown, and they hearken not unto the words of Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man had become great in the earth, and every man was lifted up in his imagination of the thoughts of his heart, being only evil continually." Now, as we look at that, we recognize that Noah then was given these words, "And it came to pass that Noah continued his preaching unto the people, saying, Hearken and give heed to my words. Believe and repent your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as our fathers, did. And ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, that ye may have all things made manifest. And if you do not this, the floods will come in upon you. Nevertheless, they hearken not." And so the masses then at that particular point were so involved in their own individual lives and whatever that meant and whatever that involved in their lives that they weren't willing to make the change that was necessary to come and to live the commandments that Christ has laid down before his people. If we look at the fourth book let me get to the right pages here. Okay, if we look at the Book of Mormon and we look at chapter 1, we begin to see that Christ also worked with Mormon. Now, it tells us that Mormon was of young age, that he was only 10 years old. And it says, "And when ye are that age, go into the land of Anthem unto a hill And I'm looking at chapter 4, or verse 4. Which shall be called Shem. And there have I deposited unto the Lord all the sacred engravings concerning this people. In other words, Mormon was given charge of all the records that have been kept. And it says, I, Mormon, being a descendant of Nephi, and my father's name was Mormon, I remembered the things that Amaron commanded me. And what he commanded him to do was to take over the records and to use them to bolster the people of the Nephites. Now we have to realize that in this situation that we had the Nephite people, and they were made up of many tribes. We also have the Lamanites, and they were made up of many tribes, but they were all kind of under the umbrella of either the Nephite people or the Lamanite people. And as you read this chapter, you begin to realize that how the Lord began to work. Because what was found among the Nephite people and also the Lamanites, that they were wicked people. In other words, they were doing the things that God had basically told them that they needed not to do. And because of this, and I'd like to start with, verse 16 in chapter 1. And I, being 15 years of age, and being somewhat of a sober mind, therefore I was visited of the Lord, and tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus. And I did endeavor to preach unto this people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them, for behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. In 19, it tells us something that was happening in the Lamanite camp. And it says, and these Galilean robbers, which were among the Lamanites, did infest the land insomuch that the inhabitants thereof began to hide up their treasures in the earth. And they became slippery because the Lord had cursed the land, that they could not hold them nor retain them again. It goes on to say that in 20, that they, even unto the fulfilling the words of Abinadi and also Samuel the Lamanite. In other words, they were prophesied to as a people that these things would come upon them if they did not repent. And it goes on to say, and I'm looking at verse 29. But behold, the land was filled with robbers, with the Lamanites, and not withholding the great destruction which hung over my people, they did not repent of their evil doings. And then it tells that there was a brief spell, and we're looking at 34. And it says, and it came to pass that the Nephites began to repent of their iniquity and began to cry even as had been prophesied by Samuel the prophet. For behold, no man could keep that which was his own. For the thieves and the robbers and the murderers and the magic art and witchcraft which was in the land. And then it says in 37, but before this my joy was vain, for the sorrowing was not unto repentance. In other words, that Mormon felt sorry for the Nephite people. And he says that for my sorrowing was not unto repentance because of the goodness of God, but it was rather the sorrowing of the damned, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin. And they did not come unto Jesus with broken hearts and contrite spirit, but they did curse God and wish to die. Nevertheless, they would struggle with the sword for their lives. And it came to pass that my sorrow did return unto me again. And I saw that day of grace was past them, both temporally and spiritually, for I saw thousands of them hewn down in open rebellion against their God and heaped upon dung upon the face of the land. And so we're seeing that because people refuse to repent, that they are enmeshed in iniquity. And because of this, that they lose the grace of God. It also, and I'd like to turn to 1 and 65. But before I do that, I'm going to go to 56, 57, and 58. Nevertheless, the strength of the Lord was not with us. Yea, we were left to ourselves, that the Spirit of the Lord did not abide in us. And he's talked about the Nephites. Therefore, we have become weak, like unto our brethren. And my heart did sorrow because of this great calamity of my people, because of their wickedness and their abominations. For behold, we did go against the Lamanites and the robbers of Gadian until we had again taken possession of the land of our inheritance. So this battle was going on. But I want you to see two aspects. One is that the people, because they were unwilling to repent, that those of God had great sorrow. I know the scriptures in Genesis does not tell the full account of how Noah must have felt when he preached, and as he was also instructed to build the ark. But I'm sure that he had those days of feeling a depth of concern because of the love he had for the people. And that account, that love came from Jesus Christ. And he felt that type of emotion, but also it came from the depth of his heart. And we see this written also in the Book of Mormon, that Mormon was a godly person, and yet he went forth among the people and he cried repentance that they might change their ways. But it said that they were more interested in picking up the sword and wanting to fight for their liberty and so forth. Looking at 65 in the first chapter again of the Book of Mormon, it says this, "And it came to pass that the Lord did say unto me, Cry unto this people, repent ye, and come unto me, and be ye baptized, and build up again my church, and it shall be spared. And I did cry unto the people, but it was in vain, and they did not realize that it was the Lord that had spared them and granted unto them a chance of repentance. And behold, they did harden their hearts against the Lord, their God." Now, my point is that even though that the world in which we live, and we were given instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we realize that not everyone is going to accept the gospel, but that asks the question, are we exempt from preaching the gospel of repentance unto the people around us? we're willing to do this within the church. We come into our services and we preach repentance and all of these kinds of things. But do we go out among our neighbors, among the people outside the church? And yet we find that God spoke and will speak to his people that this is our responsibility. And we must become to that point of asking ourselves, how do we perceive wickedness? What do we see as a wicked people? A people in iniquity? Do we see people that are living daily and they're feeding their children and they're doing these kinds of things? Are they in the sight of God in iniquity? Are these the people that Christ is saying that are wicked? And if so, if we have to begin to ask the Lord, the Lord says in section 43 of the Doctrine of Covenants that we are to go forth and to teach and not to be taught by the precepts of man. But do we as a people, do we take seriously this challenge that the Lord has presented to us, that we go in the depth of our prayers and really ask the Lord, who is it that we need to be ministering to outside the church? It's easy to stand among our people and preach a sermon. It's something else to go into the world and to teach the things that Christ has set forth to teach his people. I think we have to come to the realization, are we living in the last days? Have we really taken that seriously? Are we in the days of Noah? Are we in the days that Mormon lived among the Nephites? Do we see this within the structure of our society, of our community? Or are we so deceived by the Gallatin robbers and by those that Satan has set up in the destruction of the people of the world? And if we have to consider these things, and we have to take them seriously, even as the scripture takes them seriously. We can go to section 42 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and it speaks these words. And these words were given to the priesthood, but it also gives direction, you know, to the church. Let me find it here too. It says in section 42, 2a, "Behold, verily I say unto you, I give unto you this first commandment, that ye shall go forth in my name, every one of you, excepting my servants, Joseph Smith Jr. and Cindy Rigdon. And I give unto them a commandment that they shall go forth for a little season, and it shall be given by the power of my Spirit when they shall return. And ye shall go forth in the power of my Spirit, preaching my gospel, two by two, in my name, lifting up your voices with the voice of a trump, declaring my word unto the angels of God." And then in section 43, and I refer to it, it says these words in 4a. "And again I say, hearken ye elders of my church whom I have appointed. Ye are not sent forth to be taught, but to teach the children of men the things which I have put into your hands by the power of my Spirit. And ye are to be taught from on high. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be endowed with power, that ye may give, even as I have spoken. If we go down to 5D, call upon the nations to repent, both old and young, both bond and free, saying, prepare yourselves for the great day of the Lord. For if I, who am a man, do not lift up my voice and call upon you to repent, and ye hate me, what will ye say when the day cometh, when the thunder shall utter, in their voices from the end of the earth, speaking to the ears of all that live, saying, repent and prepare for the great day of the Lord. Yea, and again, when the lightning shall strike forth from the east unto the west, and shall utter forth their voices unto all that live, and make their ears of all tingle, that hear, saying these words, repent ye, for the great day of the Lord is come. Now these are things that were given, and if we look at the time period, it was in 1831. This is 2025. And we have to really look at the church, and we have to say, who makes up the church? Is it the leaders that come from, you know, up here, or is it the people that are in the church? In other words, that do we really have that responsibility, or are these spoken to somebody else? And the next thing I want to bring up, if we look at section 108 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and I have a concern about this. Let me get to it here. In 108, it says, and I'm going with 1A, hearken, O ye people, my church, saith the Lord your God, and hear the word of the Lord concerning you. The Lord who has suddenly come to his temple, the Lord who shall come down upon the world with a curse to judgment, yea, upon all the nations that forgot God, and upon all the ungodly among you. For he shall make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of their God. Wherefore, and this is the one that's important, 2A, wherefore prepare ye, O my people. Sanctify yourselves. Gather ye together, O ye people of my church, upon the land of Zion, all ye that have not been commanded to tarry. Go ye out from Babylon, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, and call your solemn assemblies, and speak often one to another. And let every man call upon the name of the Lord. Yea, verily I say unto you again, the time has come when the voice of the Lord is unto you. Go ye out of Babylon, gather ye out from among the nations and from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other. And then in section 3 it says, send forth the elders of my church unto the nations which are far off, unto the islands of the sea. Send forth into the foreign lands, and call upon all nations, firstly upon the Gentiles, and then upon the Jews. Now, it didn't say 70, it didn't say high priest, it said the elders of the church. And therefore, the question is that in this, are we willing to make the sacrifice that is necessary to go into all the world? I want to share some things with you. We heard a sermon just a couple of weeks ago, and it talked about about forgiveness. And it said that we come into forgiveness, and it's where our debt is no longer among us. In other words, that debt is overlooked, is forgotten, and we're forgiven. But when we talk about repentance, repentance is a different story. Repentance is where our heart has to be changed, and also our behavior has to be changed. And we have to have our heart changed, we really have to come down on our knees and ask the Lord, what is it do you want from me? Everyone we know is different, but we also know that the Lord knows our frame. And so if we're not willing to really ask the Lord what it is he wants from us, from me, then I'm not a faithful servant. And so, therefore, we have to really ask ourselves this question. We have to also recognize that our eternal life depends on what we do and what we're willing to do. Let's look at Helaman, in the third chapter of Helaman, and it says these words. Get my books here. In the book of Helaman, it says, let's get to the third chapter. And the Lord is speaking to Nephi, okay? And we're looking at section 3, 115. And what I want to focus on, I'm going to start with 115, but I want to go on, turn the page. It says, blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done, for I have beheld how thou hast with unwearingness declare the word which I have given unto thee and unto this people. And thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thy own life, but have sought my will, and to keep my commandments. And I'd like to jump down to 20. Okay, 120. And this is what I don't know, and I look at this, you know, because I'm 85 years old, or 84. And, you know, I'm going to stand before my maker one day, and he's going to ask me. He's going to say, hey, John, what did you do, and what decisions did you make? And I'm going to have to answer him. And this is what he says in 120. Behold, I give unto you power that whatsoever ye shall seal on earth shall be sealed in heaven, and whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be lost in heaven, and thus you shall have power among this people. So what he's really saying here, that what we omit or things that we've left undone, okay, that we could have done and we weren't willing to, we were in rebellion, we're going to be accountable for that, okay? And sometimes I think that, you know, when the Lord says, you know, I've got all kinds of patience, and the Lord does have patience, but he also has a line. And when Noah, when that doors on that ship of the ark were closed, there was no turning back. Those that were left on the outside, they were washed away. and those that were in the ark were saved. And today we look at Zion, and we say Zion, and we go to section 42, I think it is, or 45 in the Doctrine and Covenants. It says, Zion is a place of safety. And it says, those that will not pick up a sword against their neighbor, okay, will be their refuge. That's where they're going to go. Do we really take that seriously? You know, I know that I may be, I see things differently. But what I see is that we haven't made the commitment to really want Zion. We talk about it, but are we really invested in it? Are we really putting forth our effort in prayer, in supplication, in asking that this be fulfilled within the time period that God wants it fulfilled, but that He would indicate our acceptance of that desire? I want to share several things with you. While we were in South Carolina, there was a sister that quit going to church. And the reason she quit going to church is because she said there was no spirit in the church. Now, I'd like to think of several things that we might want to consider. One is that she quit going to church because the church was dead. There was no spirit in it. If we look at Christ and we look at the crucifixion, it says that God took away the spirit of Jesus. The reason He took that spirit away is so Christ could die, so He could be resurrected. And so therefore, that we know that when the spirit is taken from us, taken from our body, that we're going to be put in the grave. And our spirit, of course, is going to go to paradise or wherever. But in doing so, we have to recognize that when the spirit is not prevalent within our living, within our life, that we're dead. And so our ministry, if it doesn't carry the spirit of the living God, it's dead. Now it can be renewed because the Lord does that through repentance, through His love, and through His mercy, and through His grace. But we have to always be conscious of the fact of where we are in this walk of life with the Lord Jesus. The other thing I'm beginning to understand, and that is that without sacrifice, there's no resurrection. And we see this if we begin to look at the martyrs and the people that have walked the line, that if they were not willing to sacrifice persecution, disappointment, that they weren't resurrected. And I want to share this in this. Let's look at the three sons of Mosiah. If the three sons of Mosiah did not go out and be willing to go into the area of the Lamanites and make the sacrifice, they would have not had the rejoicing at the time, and I think it's recorded in the 14th chapter of the book of Alma. But when it came back, they embraced in fellowship, in love, and in joy. And they talk about that the brother, I think it's Ammon, said that, you know, I'm not boasting. But he said, I feel these things. The trip that Bob and I made, and this is not boasting, there was just a little bit of sacrifice. We left our wives home. We traveled 2 weeks, and there were a lot of things on Bob's plate. There were things that I thought about. But when we contacted those people, it's what it did in their lives. I got a call yesterday from Twyla. And she said, you don't know what it meant for you to come and to share with us in Greenville. She said, I haven't been to church for a long time. She said, I'm baptized in the church. But she said that what took place, and it wasn't anything that either of us said, it was the fact that we were there. And she said, my grandson wants to come to church. His dad told him that because he studies and he's reading scripture and so forth, that, you know, maybe you'll become a minister someday. And so Twyla asked her grandson, she said, would you be willing to come, and because he plays the piano, would you be willing to come to our little congregation there in Greenville and play the piano? And he said, I'd be delighted to. He said, I need a hymnal so I can practice. And he asked his parents if that would be okay. And they said, we would like to come with you. We don't know where that will go, but we can uphold it in prayer. So to go out and preach repentance, it's not something that you have to pound them on the head. It's a fact you have to start a relationship with people. And they have to get to know you. And they get to know you by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's within you. And that's not boasting. It's something that you work toward. You become very humble, asking the Lord that somehow he can use you in a situation. And that's what this gospel is about. And somehow that as we begin to look at these things and as we begin to read scripture, that we will be enlightened. I looked this morning and I counted on the back of our bulletin. There were 62 people that are on our prayer list. I talked to Doug when he was here. And he said what the people do in Kenya, he said there may be 20 of the saints go with the elders to a person's home that are sick. And they create a circle and they pray together. And they pray for healing for that particular person. We were at reunion, and Judy said, you know, the clinic needs to complete a complex where patients can stay overnight or for a period of time until they're made well. She shared that it was $450,000. We put over $500,000 in this building. we're done raising money for this building. But can we start raising money for a clinic someplace else? Can the 11 branches and the Central Missouri branches start raising money? You see, we have to look at the big picture as I see it. What God wants us to be, He says, I have so much to give if we will first give ourselves. The Lord loves us in a very great and marvelous way. My time's up, I know. I have some other things I want to share. I'll try to do it another time. But the prophets of old have told us that these are the days in which we live. God has said, I need a people that will go forth. And what it means adjusting our lives for that commitment and for that purpose. If this church is to be different from another church that's on the block, we really have to consider some of these things that the Lord has placed upon us. He's not going to force us. I want to close with this scripture this evening, taken from section 6 in the Doctrine of Covenants of 16a. It says, therefore fear not, little flock. Do good. Let earth and hell combine against you. For if you are built upon my rock, they shall not prevail. Behold, I do not condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Perform with soberness the work which I have commanded you. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. Behold, the wounds which pierce my side, and also the prints of the nails in my hands and feet. Be faithful, keep my commandments, and ye shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thank you, John. We will stand and sing together in closing hymn number 392, Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah. And Brother Crowder will bring the benediction. 392. Thank you.
O God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before thy throne of grace once again this evening, rejoicing for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. But Lord, we have gathered apart from the vices of the world and come together as beloved brothers and sisters in this thy house to remember that covenant that we each have made with thee. Remember that sacrifice thine only begotten Son has made, and as our brother have shared this night, that without that sacrifice, there is no hope of that resurrection and eternal life. For truly, as it is written, he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, we thank you that we have been so fed this day in our classes and services, and through your servant and our brother, we have been admonished this evening. We have been given that voice of warning. That Lord, as it was in the days of Noah, mankind had 120 years to repent. And then that door was shut on the ark, and it was too late. For 195 years, your church has been restored upon this earth once again. And you have said that you would gather that second time, this great and marvelous work. And when that door is shut in Zion, it's too late. Lord, may we not be found on the outside knocking, but that each of us might be found within thy gates, within thy courts, that we might be with a church, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, with all those that have gone on before. We will hear, Lord, the beautiful words, well done. Again, as we have been admonished this evening, that faith without works is dead. We are not to go from this place. Lord, God forbid that we leave this building the same men and women, but that we would repent and confess our sins and turn to thee for that renewed dedication and service to thy work and thy kingdom, and that thy will and not ours would be done. Help us, Lord, to be those wise stewards over all those blessings that you've given us throughout our lives, and especially time. We know once it is spent, it will never come again. So help us, Lord, as we would go from this house, that those things that have been shared would be written with a pen of iron upon our hearts, that we might be steadfast and immovable and never be ashamed of this gospel of Christ. We know the days ahead will be the greatest trial of our lives, but we know with you all things are possible. Let us be a good let us be of good cheer as you have overcome the world. Lord, be with us to this end, that we might be with thee forever and ever in thy kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.